Good morning.
To welcome everyone here this morning, members and visitors alike, it's a great thing to be able to get together with one another. I actually driving up here, that a church that's near the intersection of 20 and Crowley put up that they were starting in-person meeting again. And it hurt my brain to think about having been that long without in-person meeting. A few people had asked me about my grandmother, saying, has she tested negative for COVID? So I figured I'd let y'all know. They're not even going to test her. I basically figure if you're still around 3 weeks later and you don't have a fever or anything, that you're over it and you're good to go. So she has and is. So thank you for y'all's concern. So I hope that, like me, you've been encouraged and edified and educated by the singing that we've had so far today. And I hope that, like me, that you were able to cast your mind back to the cross while we partook of the bread and the fruit of the vine. And that while we sat in quiet thinking and communing with one another, that you were able to give it the focus that it was supposed to have. And I hope that, like me, you listened to the words of the prayer that was offered and will to the prayers that are going to be offered, such that you can amen any part that you agree with. I hope that, like me, you did these things, but I don't hope that you did them like me. That is to say that I hope you did them, but I don't think it's necessary that you did them just exactly the same way that I did them. Because we're all different. And so one person may be sitting here listening to the sermon, or to any sermon, and they have to focus on the preacher. And they look at the preacher the entire time so that they can stay focused on the sermon. Somebody else may have to take notes during the sermon so that they can actually absorb what they're hearing. And somebody else may have to have a little sheet of paper or something so that they can doodle or draw little pictures so that their right brain can be preoccupied, because otherwise it's going to take their whole brain to fantasy land. And the next thing they hear will be, while we all rise and sing, and they're going to be like, whoa, what happened? He probably was talking for about half an hour and I missed the entire thing. So we all have different ways of dealing with situations. We're all different. We all have different needs. We all need to do things differently and in different ways. And we have to be, because if all of the body was an eye, then where is the hearing? And if all the body was hearing, then where is the sight or the smell? Or whatever else. So you and I are different parts of the body, and every part is expected to do its part. It's expected to react to situations, perceive what it can, because not all of us can perceive everything. Not all of us can perceive what each other perceives. But we're all called to serve the body, and we're all called to serve the head. You can think about rain as an example. So, when it starts to rain, what part of your body notices first? It could be your skin, right? It could be your ears. It could be your eyes. It could be your nose. There are several options. It's never your diaphragm. It's never your spleen. It might be your knees. Sometimes mine and Bonnie's knees let us know it's going to rain hours before it starts raining. But not all of the body parts are even going to perceive that that's happening. And so those other body parts rely on the body parts that can to give them the message. But what's interesting is the body doesn't just trust it. If you're sitting out there and you haven't heard rain, you haven't seen rain, but you feel a little on your arm, then your skin goes, hey, body, it's raining. And the body goes, oh, okay. No, it doesn't do that. The body goes, what? Are you sure? Nobody else has told me it's raining. And so you look up. You're like, is it raining? Maybe put your hand out. You look for drops on the concrete or the cars or whatever. Maybe you get your nose involved because there is that smell to rain. Maybe you even listen for it hitting windows or leaves or something. And then, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, you're like, aha, I do believe it's raining. And it's not always raining, right? Sometimes you feel something in your arm, your skin goes, hey, it's raining, and the other people come and examine, and it's not raining at all. But that body part thought it was raining. So we're all different. And I sometimes wonder about these differences. About how we're different. How we can work together. How we actually end up working together. Which is not always the same. I think about that. If you're a hand, and you go and you join yourself to a congregation that doesn't have an arm, how does that work out? How are you effective in that congregation? And I wonder about my differences, probably because they're the ones I can most closely observe. And I examine them, like I think we all should, because the Bible tells us that the parts all work together. And it tells us that God put each one of them in the body according to His will. And so I'm a part, you're a part, and there's a way that I fit. There's a way that you fit into the body. There's a way that we can best act as a part of the whole. And so consequently, there's a way we don't fit. And we shouldn't be trying to fit in that way, because that's not where God put us. And there's a way that we can act that is not best for the whole, and in fact, can end up being damaging to the whole. So back to our analogy. You've got the eyes, the ears, the skin, whatever in the world. They tell you that it's raining. And the hand may say, I will serve the body by shielding the eyes, you know, as the rain picks up, such that they can see more clearly. And the foot says, you know what, I'm going to take us out of here. But if the hand looks down on the foot, because the foot isn't helping shield the eyes, or if the foot looks down on the hand because the hand isn't getting down and helping getting them out of the situation, then we build despising into the body. We build expectations on parts that the person who put the parts there never had. And we can't do that. We can't have expectations on our brothers and sisters that God doesn't have on our brothers and sisters. And we should also realize that's not only not having those wrong expectations on our brothers and sisters, it's also that we need to encourage them in the role that they have. Because the hand can allow the eyes to clearly see, such that the feet know the steps to take and the path to take to get out of the situation. But if any of those body parts are discouraged and aren't doing their job, then it can lead to stumbling. It can lead to injury. So here I am, me being the part I am, halfway through a sermon. I've used about 8 verses so far, but I haven't directly referenced any of them, because I'm looking to you to know your Bible so that when I talk about a passage, I don't need to cite each one. And in fact, I don't even need to read the entire passage. I can reference a piece and it'll bring the whole of the passage to your mind. Because I'm trusting y'all to be the Bible students that we're called to be. But when I do that, am I doing what's best for you? Or am I asking you to be a foot like me? And maybe you're not a foot. Well, what brought this to mind? Because here I am giving a sermon like me, right? This isn't a Stan sermon. This isn't a Jeremiah sermon. This is a Justin sermon. And I've been told they have a certain flavor and are easy to recognize instantaneously. Well, what brought it to mind is the fact that nowadays, I almost always give the third sermon I think of. This was not always true. I used to give the first sermon I thought of. That's what I used to do. But I thought about what sermon's going to help the body most. Because it turns out that the first sermon idea I have is almost always too kitschy. My first sermon idea this time was, I'm going to compare the church and the emotions in the church and the relationships in the church and the conflicts in the church to the election. And then I thought about it and went, oh, that's a bad idea. So I moved on to my second idea. But my second idea is almost always too controversial, which is also not good. My second idea was actually a sequel to one of the first sermons I ever gave at Westside. So it turns out that back about almost 20 years ago, I was teaching the junior high class. And this is back like when Kaylee Cox and Mark Godfrey and, you know, such were in there. And we were studying Revelation because apparently somebody didn't like me. It's hard to teach Revelation to junior high kids. But luckily we were focused on things more like the letters to the churches in Asia and things like that. And we weren't getting into the dragon and all this. And so we were studying those letters. And the letters follow a pattern, just as we've been talking about in our class here recently. The letters follow a pattern. And so when we got done getting through the seven letters, I asked each of the kids to write a letter to Westside. And you know, follow the pattern, write a letter to Westside. And they all wrote very different letters. And it makes sense, right? We're casting back to our talk about the body and the parts of the body and how they all work together. They were all very different people. They were all very different potential body parts for the body of Christ. And so they had different perspectives. They had different experiences. They had different perceptions. They had different ways of expressing themselves, different ways of thinking. And so one of them wrote a letter that was very poetic. One wrote a letter that was very dry. One wrote a letter that was focused on relationships. One wrote a letter that was focused on attitudes. And it was interesting, right? They were all relevant. They were all from the heart. They were all thoughtfully made. And by the way, teaching the junior high and high school age is a great way to examine yourself. Because they don't really have a hard time telling you what they think about anything, including you. And B, they're forming their ways of thinking. And so they will come and they will approach something from an angle that maybe you've never even thought of before. I guarantee you, I've never compared any epistle of Paul to TikTok, but I have now. So they all wrote these letters, and I took the letters, I combined them into one letter, and then I used that as the basis of my sermon. And I got up here and read a letter to Westside from the junior high class. And so it followed the pattern, right? it spoke about the attributes of Jesus. It gave some praise. And then it said, but this I have against you. And then it gave admonition. And then it closed. So my second sermon idea was to read that letter again, here almost 20 years later, and say, how's West Side doing? We got this praise, we got this admonition back 20 years ago. How are we doing? Did we take action to prevent our candlestick from being removed? If another letter was written now, would it be more like the letter that was written to Philadelphia? Or would it have a lot of the same things in it that were in there before? Or maybe worse things? It turns out that 20 years ago, my sermon was not well received. And I thought to myself, this does not seem like the right time for a sequel. Because I've been trying to think about how I fit into the body, about how to be the best at the part I am, and not make other people, not try to make other people be the part I am, and not try to be parts that I'm not, and fill roles that I'm not well equipped for. All right, well, why did that come to mind? Well, that came to mind because we've been studying Revelation, right? And a question was asked to all of us, hey, if Jesus wrote a letter to you, how would you feel? And so I sat there, and that's what led to the third topic, because I imagined and I had my answer, and so then I had the decision. Am I going to raise my hand and say, hey, here's my thought about how I would feel? But other people started answering, and someone said that they'd feel honored, and somebody said that they'd feel scared, and somebody said that they'd feel humbled, and the answers started coming out, and the other body parts were giving their perspectives based on who they are and how they fit into the body, and none of their perspectives were even close to mine. Not in the same ballpark. Most of the things that were mentioned were things that I probably would have felt significantly later, but not right when I got the letter. And so I thought, okay, but should I bring that up? Because it turns out that the hand and the eardrum have a very different perspective on what it means to get wet. The hand gets wet, it's basically like whatever. Things might be a little harder to grab or something, but whatever. The eardrum gets wet, you know, you've had your ear get full of water. It thinks it's a debilitating situation. It has a completely different perspective on what it means to get wet. But is the hand's perspective on being wet actually very useful to the eardrum? It's probably not. I can't grip things quite as well. What are you even talking about? Getting wet's fine. Are you out of your mind? You know, the perspective's maybe not very helpful. And my perspective is often very ADD, right? I'll carry on a conversation and I'll say a sentence and I'll say 20 other sentences that apparently have nothing to do with that sentence, and then I'll say the second sentence that had to do with that one, and I'm expecting you to remember, and that's not necessarily a reasonable expectation. And so that leads me a lot to thinking about feelings. I'm not a fan. That's not a secret. But seriously, feelings are important. And I wonder about my feelings towards my brothers and sisters. And so we had something brought up in class the other day. And it was describing people who fell away because they were spending a lot of their time with non-Christians. and they were corrupted by the people they hung out with. And they weren't hanging out with them because of the bad things they did. They were hanging out with them because of indifferent things, right? Like sports or crafts or politics or whatever common interest they had to talk about. But they were around the bad things, and so the bad things became normalized and maybe didn't seem so bad anymore because they were so common. Maybe even understood to be bad, but not that bad compared to these other things. Rick mentioned the other day how much it ate him up inside that being around people that used bad language crept into him. And he didn't indicate that he particularly was hanging out with them. It's just he happens to be around them because of his work or because of whatever, you know, the situation he has to be in because of life. And of course, we are called to be in the world and have to protect against that. But it obviously can happen. And so if they normalize and they seem less bad, that's very, very dangerous. Because we can start incorporating them into our lives, or they just start coming out of us because it's been what's fed into our heart, sometimes without us even realizing it at first. And even worse, if we do realize it, but it starts to bug us less and less and less, then our hearts become so seared to it that we don't feel the urge to correct our behavior. We do have a tendency in classes to say, you know, there are people and they hang out with people that did bad things and it corrupted them. And we say, and then they fell away. And we say, they. But what about us? When we talked about that, you really think about, are you in a situation right now where you are more engaged with groups of people that aren't followers of Christ? And it could be work or a club or folks on Facebook that you haven't seen in years that you have conversations with daily now. It could be whomever. Are you more engaged with them than you are with brothers and sisters in Christ? And by the way, while I'm mentioning Facebook, you may be engaged with Christians on Facebook. But similar to what I talked about before, to where virtually getting together is not meeting that requirement. It's not giving us what God wants us to have from us actually coming together. The same thing is true about our engagements on Facebook, particularly if it's with people, well, it's the same as with our engagements on Facebook. It does not meet the requirement for us to encourage one another daily in its totality. I recognize that we can't necessarily be around one another every single day, but I'm also recognizing that we have to make the effort to be around one another more. We have to try to find a way to be together. We have to find a way to allow good company to cause good morals, because it works both ways. Have to find a way to be effective parts of the body, and the parts of the body have to work together. So I mentioned before, you know, what do you do if you're a hand and you join a congregation that doesn't have an arm? How are you going to be effective? Well, it may be that that congregation is better off with a hand that doesn't have an arm. I don't know, it's attached at the shoulder or something. It may be better off with that than it is with no hand at all. That may be exactly the right place for you to be, but you need to think about how you're going to be effective in that situation and how you're going to best serve the body. On the other hand, did not mean to make that pun. On the other hand, if you're a hand and you join a congregation that already has three hands, and there's a congregation across town that doesn't have any hands, then you have to ask yourself, have you put yourself in the place where you can be the most effective for Christ? We have to examine that. And we have to continually examine that because we change over time and everything else changes over time. So you have to consider your efficacy and then you look at it again, you know, years later, am I still effective? Am I still meeting my potential? So Paul planted and Apollos watered. It's okay to have different skills, but if you're a planter and the field's already full and the next field hadn't been planted yet, then you need to move down there and start planting that field. If you're a waterer and nobody's planted the field yet, then you got to ask yourself, do I need to move to a place that needs to be watered? Or do I need to do some planting, even though maybe I'm not the best planter in the world, because that's what needs to be done in that situation? So I titled this sermon, The Big Picture, because that's what I want y'all to think about. What is the big picture and how do you fit into it? When you're making decisions, are you thinking about the big picture? Have you made decisions that you need to re-examine? Something I've been thinking about lately is, how are my roles and responsibilities and my abilities going to change when my children move out of the house? You know, Paul mentioned not marrying because it can be a distraction directly from the work. But as distractions move away, as children move out, or as you retire, as things change in your life, do you re-examine and think about how this gives you different and new opportunities and how your role can change? Because the Bible calls us to grow, not only in knowledge, wisdom, and faith, but it calls us to grow in our role. It says, by now you should have been teachers. Not just that you should have gained knowledge or gained wisdom or gained things like that, but you have a new role now. You should be teaching. You should be teachers. And if you have grown and now you can teach and you don't start teaching, then you're not fulfilling the body part that you have become. It says, somebody who seeks an elder seeks a good thing. It's calling for growth. It says that if people aren't listening to you, to knock the dust off your feet and to move on where you can be more effective, because it calls us to constantly re-examine our situation. It doesn't tell you to stay in that town and keep beating a dead horse and just getting dirtier and dirtier. It tells you to be effective. I mean, can you imagine my boss's reaction? I'm a project lead. I build up labs and things. Can you imagine my boss's reaction? I get done building up a lab, and the boss is like, all right, I'm going to move you off that, and I'm going to move you over here. I'm like, no, I'm good where I am. Well, but Justin, there's nothing to do over here anymore. That sounds great. Sign me up. A big bunch of doing nothing. I've been doing too much stuff lately. Sign me up for nothing. You're not going to find that acceptable. There's always work to be done. Somebody's got to sustain that lab after I've built it. But my role in that body is not that. My role in that body is building labs. I need to move on to where I'll be effective. So are you a foot? Then be the best foot you can be. Get out there and do foot things. Are you an eye? Then be the best eye you can be. Get out there and do eye things. But what you can't say is, well, there don't appear to be any I things to do right now, so I'm going to sit back and just wait until there are some I things to do. What you can't do is say, well, that person over there is also an I, and they're a much better I than I am, so I'll let them take care of the I things. And eventually they'll move or die or something, and then I'll step up into the role and be an I. What you can't say is that I'm only an I on Sundays and Wednesdays. So think about that too when you're thinking about being a body part. And I'm way over, I just realized. So I better wrap it up. Think about what you do outside of here with other people or even with the people here, but outside of here. Do you have regular Bible studies with other people, with people outside your nuclear family? What other habits do you have? Do you make it a point to reach out to a new person at work every month or maybe even every week? Do you do something to make sure you have more interaction? Some of us introverts, like to hide in our living rooms. Do you do something to make sure you're out there and getting more connections? Are you putting things into action? Have you looked at the big picture and thought about how you can be most effective? Because if the landowner came back right now and his laborers are working in the field, would he be happy with your work? Would he be happy that you've grown in your role? Would he be happy that you've striven to find the place you can be most effective? So if you need to come to God, put on Christ in baptism, or become a laborer, or if you need to confess your lack of effort, or if you need prayers, or if you need anything at all, please come forward while we stand and sing.